Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found a place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began saying to them, "This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Crystal. So last week we began a series where we're challenging ourselves to dream like Jesus. And we are highlighting five action words that help us live boldly into the dreams of Jesus. And those five action words actually make an acrostic for the word dream. Do you remember what last week's word was? What was the D?
Design.
Good job, everybody. We talked about how important it is for us when we are designing worship, when casting a vision for radical hospitality, that we are doing so with the newcomer and the outsider in mind. While the church does exist for both the member and the non-member, the mission of the church is always to look beyond ourselves, to not become complacent with what we like or what works for us, but to stretch ourselves to consider how we might become, as Paul said, all things to all people, so that we might build relationship with those outside the church and bring them to Jesus. So today we're going to talk about the R in dream, and that word is reach. If we're to dream big like Jesus, we have to be committed to reaching beyond ourselves, reaching beyond our comfort zones, reaching beyond the four walls of this church, reaching our target and adding them to the family, which beckons the question, who is our target? And you might be tempted to say, everybody, right? Just like when we ask, who is your neighbor? We say, everybody is our neighbor. And so we think, our target must be everybody. And that is definitely a God-sized dream, and God is esteemed when we dream that big, that we might reach everybody with the good news. But what we have to consider what that means when we say our target is everybody. And what I mean by that is, do we have a service for the deaf? No, we do not. Do we have a Korean service? No, we do not. So we have to bear in mind, it takes all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people. And it's not that we don't care about them, we do care about them. But we recognize that while we may not have the resources to be and give what they need to experience grace, that there are other churches out there that are better equipped and positioned to do so. The Great Commission of Jesus in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28, says that Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, that is a very tall order for the first century church in which, you know, they only had primal transportation. They did not have internet or social media. And I don't want to dive too deep into that passage because we will talk about that more when we get to the end of the series, when we talk about the M in dream. But I do want to zero in on one word in that passage. Jason, would you go to the next slide, please? And that word is nations. So make disciples of all nations. So you might think just by reading those few words, that affirms our target is everybody. But what exactly did Jesus mean by nations? Did he mean geographic? Did he mean political? The word used in the Greek is ethnos, which is where we get the word ethnicity. And ethnos is a group of people unified in values and customs. And today we might liken that word to the word culture. You hear me use that word a lot. Where race refers primarily to, you know, sociological designation, some outward physical characteristics, and perhaps even some commonalities in culture and history, ethnicity encompasses culture, beliefs, traditions, experiences of a specific group. Jesus had cultures more than regions in mind when he used the word nations. And the reason is because evangelism is more effective when you understand the culture you are trying to reach. So if you've been feeling the weight of how are we going to reach everybody, you can just breathe a sigh of relief because Jesus does not expect this church to reach everybody. He does, however, expect us to make changes that will make us more effective in reaching somebody. So, you know, targeting on the surface, it might not sound biblical, that term. It might sound like we're trying to determine who to care about and who to kick to the curb, you know, almost like exclusivity. But I want you to think of it more as adhering to a strategy of Jesus and following the example of the apostles. When you think about Jesus' ministry, he was targeting, right? He was targeting the lost, the sinners, those who would be receptive to the gospel. And when he sent out his disciples, he gave them instructions on who to go to and who not to go to, you know, where to spend the most time and energy. In our passage this morning, that sermon Jesus preached, he was declaring that God was sending him to the poor, the captive, the hopeless, and the hurting. And he makes a point to say in the next chapter, Luke 5, who he wasn't sent for. In Luke chapter 5, he says, I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. So targeting, you know, it is not about marketing, it is about being effective. And when you think about it, targeting impacts almost everything we do in the church. You may have never thought of it like that, but it's absolutely true. If we want to put an ad in the paper, we have to decide if we want that ad to go in just the Hillsborough papers or the greater Jefferson County area, right? That is targeting. When we boost an ad on Facebook, it asks us to set specific parameters, geographic radiuses, age ranges we are trying to reach. That is targeting. Program resource allocation, that is targeting, because by allocating more resources to programs that are vital to our mission, you know, not only are we trying to be good stewards with what God gives us, we are targeting, whether it's to a youth ministry or a music ministry, which brings me to the next thing, music style. You know, not all music styles appeal to everybody. I am not a country music fan. Some of you might not like me now, right? It's just not my cup of tea. I'll listen to it, but it's just not my thing. And it may not be your thing. And maybe rock's not your thing. Maybe traditional's not your thing. Maybe contemporary's not your thing, right? So every song we choose has a target in mind. Some will like it, some will not. How we dress. I have friends who think that the only appropriate attire for church is a three-piece suit. And they look down on people who come to church wearing jeans and concert t-shirts. Well, when I was at Wesley, I dressed on Sundays like I'm dressed right now. But then for Celebrate Recovery, I would wear jeans, a t-shirt, and tennis shoes, right? Because how well are people going to think they fit in if they're coming into a recovery ministry for the first time and we're all wearing suits? I'm of the opinion, you know, if we're going to reach people, we have to dress for church so that the newcomer, when they show up, they don't turn around and walk right back out going, I don't belong here. Our ministries, our events, they are targeting groups. Like our Trunk or Treat is targeted towards children and families, right? When we launch Raising Arrows, we are going to be targeting parents. So whether we want to admit it or not, we are targeting. And that should not be seen as a bad thing, but rather a tool to help us strategize our relationship building. You know, churches that don't have a specific target tend to run the risk of squandering resources and energy because they don't have a clear, defined focus. And so when we determine our target, it is good to consider things like demographics and geography. But more than that, we need to ask ourselves two main questions. Who in our culture is helpless, hopeless, and hurting? And then who is going to be receptive to the gospel? And again, that last part might not sound biblical, but Jesus himself told his disciples to target those that would receive him, who would receive them, right? He told them, if they do not welcome you, shake the dust off your sandals, right? And in his parable of the sower and the seed, Jesus explained that the receptive hearts produce fruit, while those who have hardened hearts and are distracted, you know, that soil isn't cultivated to germinate the seed. It's not that we don't care about the unbeliever. We do. It's that we spend more resources and energy on those who have a need and are going to receive it so that we can be more effective in reaching others. Rick Warren highlights two broad categories of those who are most likely to be receptive to the gospel. And the first group is those who are in transition. So they're entering a new season of life. They're getting married. They're having a child. They're moving to a new city. They're starting a new job. And then the other category is those who are under tension. They are grieving. They are battling illness and addiction. They are experiencing financial strain and relational brokenness. And under those two umbrellas, we will find people who match our culture and who need someone to walk alongside them in that season, providing them hope and good news. So now that we've considered like what our target could be, now we have to figure out how we're going to reach them. And this is more than just offering like a worship service or a program for them. It is learning how to connect with them relationally. And to do that, we have to learn the norms of our culture. We have to make time to do that. For example, more than half of the children in our culture live in blended families. Blended families are pretty much the norm now, where 50 plus years ago, it wasn't as common. So children we are trying to reach are likely going to be in a blended family. So we have to be mindful how we connect with them. If they're only coming here half the time because they live with their other parent in St. Louis half the time, you know, don't say things like, man, I wish you were here last week when we had our bash and splash. You know, you can say, hey, we really missed you last week, right? It's great to say that. Let them know that they were thought of without making them feel bad about missing a fun event, which they have no control over, right? And we have to figure out how to make the very most of every weekend, because the reality is we only have the opportunity to connect with kids 52 weeks, 60 weeks if we're lucky, you know, if we've got a weeknight program or events throughout the year. But some kids, it's even less than that. We have families in our culture who are spiritually mismatched. And what I mean by that is one spouse is trying to prioritize faith in their lives and the lives of their children and their spouses, but the other spouse and perhaps even the children don't come because either it's their only day off and they want to be doing other things, or maybe they're wrestling with some doubts and some skepticism about the church. So that's an opportunity to create an on-ramp that will make it easier for that one spouse to invite the rest of their family and also celebrate how hard they are working to get their family to church. You know, encourage them that at the very least they are planting those seeds and God will do the cultivating. Some families in our culture, a lot of families in our culture, are under financial strain. According to Pew Research, the average middle-class family cannot absorb even one financial setback, not one. And that could be for a lot of reasons. It could be the economy. It could be that they are making decisions that keep them stuck in a cycle of debt, a vicious cycle of debt. It's probably a whole bunch of things mixed together. So they need from church more than just a lesson on tithing. Right? If they are under financial strain, probably the last thing they want to hear from us is how they need to give more. Right? So that's an opportunity to the church to help families on a path to financial freedom. There are lots of resources out there that can help them learn how to budget, how to save, how to make sound decisions that will produce dividends in the future, how to view their money from a biblical perspective, right? God is the manager. We are the stewards. We are not to be slaves to our finances. We can't take it with us when we die. And we could facilitate a Financial Peace University class, which I have done before. It is a phenomenal program. It addresses the elephant in the room while giving them encouragement, hope, and even a lot of humor. And of course, the greatest manual for money management is the Bible. So we point them to that. Most families are over-calendared. Amen? Practices, meetings, games, oh my, right? And none of these extracurricular activities that our kids are involved in could give a rip that it conflicts with church. Also, the standard work week isn't standard anymore. A lot of families are working 50 to 60 hours a week now, which likely means they are working on Saturdays and Sundays. I have a friend from Bosnia who came to America during the war, married an American man, and said one of the hardest things she has had to come to grips with is how much Americans are expected to work. Because back at home, they have a much healthier work-life balance in their culture. We have no concept of that here. And so now churches have to become incredibly creative on how to reach people in our program. Programming. How do we make it more accessible to those who are overworked? But if we're going to dream like Jesus, we have to try. Many in our culture don't know the Bible. They think it's a book of rules and stories that are no longer relevant in the 21st century. Studies have shown that more than 60% of Americans cannot name the four Gospels. 80%, including born-again Christians, think the statement, "God helps those who help themselves," is a direct quote from the Bible. It is not. And 31% believe they have to earn their way into heaven. So, first off, I want us to get better at giving away our Bibles. We have them. If you see someone new, tell them, if you do not have a Bible, we would love to give this to you as a gift from us. We need to offer classes that introduce people to the Bible and get them excited about it. It can be done. And if you don't believe me, go to Bad Girls of the Bible. I'm telling you guys, you will learn so much. You will laugh. You will cry. You will go through all the feels and you'll say, I never knew the Bible could be so amusing and so relatable. Families with special needs children are on the rise. We met a family during our free food giveaway that when I invited them to church, they said, We have a child with autism. Would you be okay with us bringing them? And it was like an arrow to my heart, because to even think they had to question if we, the church, would welcome their child with autism. But after thinking about it some more, what they were probably asking me was, are you equipped to receive our child? And the truth is, as much as we want to welcome this child and any child with special needs, we probably need to undergo some training and equipping so we know how to best meet their needs and serve their family. And we are working on that. Judy Polite's daughter, Connie, works for the Thompson Center, and I am in contact with them about getting set up for us to receive some training, free training. Hallelujah. So hopefully I'll have information about that in the coming weeks, and I would encourage us all to attend that training, because that need is on the rise. It is a very vital ministry, and we need to be equipped on how to serve these families. One in five homes have experienced some form of trauma. One in five. That is staggering. Domestic violence, sexual assault. Right there is a call to churches to look at their landscape and ask themselves honestly, do we exist more as a club for Christians or as a hospital for the hurting? And when we think of reaching new people, I want us to think more than evangelism. I want us to think of like bridge building, to continue creating those bridge events. And what is a bridge event? A bridge event is free. It is fun. It is no pressure. So like our family fun night was a good example of a bridge event. It was free. And because we offered a free event to the community, we are letting them know that we don't just exist for the members, we exist for the non-members as well. And there's no better way to connect with people in our community than through good old-fashioned fun. And again, it was zero pressure. When I approached a person I did not know, I would say, hey, thanks for coming out tonight. My name's Kayla. I want to welcome you. Here's an invite card with our upcoming events and contact information. If I can help you in any way, please feel free to contact me. I did not ask these people, do you go to church? Do you have a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Have you given your life to him? And why didn't I ask them those questions? Because I believe you have to earn people's trust before you can share the truth with them. There is no fast way to build a relational bridge. We create bridges and we become invitational, not pressuring them to make a decision, but just saying things like, hey, I'm going to go check out my church's new service next week, and I would love it if you would come sit with me and tell me what you think. Or, hey, I know you said you missed having all traditional worship. Our 9 a.m. service is going all traditional, and I know people would be ecstatic to see you there. Or, hey, I just started this new study called Bad Girls of the Bible, and let me tell you, it is amazing. I think you will absolutely love it, and I will gladly buy you a book if you want to come join me. Or, hey, I know this has been an incredibly difficult season for you, but just know you do not have to go through this alone. Everybody needs somebody. Everybody needs a support system. Everybody needs a village, a tribe, and I have a great one for you. You're always welcome to come with me to this parent support group or to United Women of Faith. And so if we excel at creating those bridge events and being invitational, we're going to start living into the dreams of Jesus. And people are going to start saying, man, I really enjoyed that event. Man, I really enjoyed that study. They were so hospitable. I got to see what else is going on here. I read a statement this week, actually, that really caught my attention. I had to really sit with it for a while. If your people are not inviting others, that says more about your church than it does them. So if you're not inviting people, if you're not inviting your friends, if you're not inviting others, I would love for you to share with me why that is. And no judgment whatsoever. I will welcome any reason you can give me. What can we do better? What will it take to get you inviting others? If people are excited about what's happening on the inside, they're going to go outside and tell people about it. So if that's not happening, just let me know why and tell us what we need to do differently. So as we go from this place, I want you to consider, how can we reach those in our culture who are in desperate need of God's love, hope, grace? What bold steps can we take to bring the good news to those who need it most? And let us be people who, with love and compassion and conviction, seek to serve and reach the lost in our community, knowing that we are partnering with God's vision to bring healing and redemption to a broken world. Let's build bridges. Let's be invitational. Let's dream like the sky is the limit. Let's dream like Jesus. Let's go into this week with determination like never before to reach as Jesus did. Sound good? Let us pray. Lord, we come before you today with grateful hearts, humbled by the reminder of your mission to reach the helpless, the hopeless, and the hurting. You were sent to heal, to restore, to bring freedom, and now you call us to continue that work in your name. Let this be what we are about. Help us to dream like you, Jesus. Open our eyes to see the needs around us and give us the courage to act. Stir our hearts to reach out with compassion and love, not just to those who are easy to help, but to those who are often overlooked and forgotten. Empower us to be your hands and feet, to bring hope to the broken, freedom to the captive, and sight to the blind. May we boldly carry your kingdom wherever we go, shining your light into the darkest corners of the world. And Lord, fill us with passion for the lost and let our dreams align with your heart. Use us to make a difference, not in our strength, but through the power of your Spirit working in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.